If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And I'm starting to read from verse 14. The words will be on the screen behind me if you don't have a Bible. And this particular passage is the parable of the bags of gold. And after I've spoken, Ian will come and give today's message. So Matthew 25, verses 14 through to 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave five bags of gold, to another, two bags, and to another, one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also, the one with two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Must have been from Yorkshire. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God. Ian.
Thanks, Dave. Good morning, everybody. One of the things we're thankful for, obviously, is that we have a team of people who, on a Sunday morning, come and sign so that other members of our community who can't hear can actually still get the message. What we're considering now as a leadership is that we actually get subtitles for when Dave's up here, because obviously words like mint and boat race and stuff like that, most of us from up north don't actually understand what he's saying. No, it's great. It's great that Dave is up here and he gets involved and has his own way of doing things. We're continuing this morning looking at Your Kingdom Come. It's a series we've been looking at. And as the service goes on a bit later on, there's going to be a way for you to actually physically respond. Just to give you a heads up before we go any further. And this passage this morning, I have to confess, is one over the years, personally, I've struggled with. Because time and again I've come to it and I think it's harsh. And a lot of the messages recently, there's been a tough message But what I hope you get from this message this morning is a sense of what it means for God's kingdom to be here on earth, to be established through us. So just to start us off really is looking at where does this parable actually fit? What is it? What's going on either side of it? Well, if you look at the rest of that chapter of Matthew, prior to it, we've got the parable of the 10 virgins, which is about being ready for Jesus' return, about making sure you're equipped and ready for what he's going to do and when he comes back. After it, we've got the story of the sheep and the goats, which talks about God's judgment, that there's going to come a day where God will separate those who have been righteous and have followed him and have been obedient to him and those who have gone their own way. And again, those are harsh stories. When we consider who God is and that he is slow to anger and he is rich in love, and yet within this, there is that day where judgment will come and his kingdom will be established. So let's just look a little bit at the story. And so what we see is that, first of all, the absence of the master. And we see that this man is going on a journey and he's going away for a long time, and he entrusts his wealth to these three servants. And so what we then see is the responsibility of these servants. The master, Jesus is portraying that he is the master. The servants in the story are those who follow him, his disciples, and what they will do with what he leaves them. So what we see is that the real issue isn't what has been given, but how each of us, the disciples, but also you and me today, use what we have been given. And we'll look a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But it's about making good use of whatever has been given to each and every one of us. That whatever we have, how are we using it for God's kingdom? So, after a long time of the master being away, which is plenty of time to do something with what he's given them, each of the servant is expected to work and have been given out stuff. And we don't know whether it's gold or silver. Different versions of the Bible talk about it being gold or silver, but that's not what is important here. What is important is the master has shared his wealth and put it in the trust of the servants. And when he returns, he comes to settle the accounts, showing that he's expected them to have done something with it. And so the first two servants come and say, "You entrusted me with, and I have gained. I have managed to make more. It has multiplied." And it's interesting to see that although they've been given different amounts, they have both actually doubled what had already been given them. They have both doubled, even though they were given different and original amounts. And now it's interesting that the third servant now stands before his master. And does he say, "Well, this is what I've got"? No. He starts off by trying to justify his actions. His first words are, "I knew you were a hard man who reaps where he doesn't sow, who harvests where he hasn't sown." He doesn't start with the same way the others had started, and then goes, "And so here's what you gave me back." It's an interesting relationship between the master and this last servant. The other two have been eager to do something with it. The third servant sees his master in a negative and a distant way. And so often we can do that with God. that we can see God as being harsh, that we have to be disciplined in what we do, that God isn't necessarily in our situation, that all he's about is a set of rules that we have to follow. Whereas the other two servants are so eager to demonstrate what they have done. In many ways, similar to the way that a child comes and shows their father or their mother what they've been working on and goes, look, this is what I've done. Whether it's a picture or something in clay or whatever else it is, every Sunday morning, many of you like me will be here in church just as your service is coming to an end and your child comes running up to you and goes, look at this. And you look at it and you think, what the heck is that? And yet you go, wow, that's amazing. And here's a tip, if you haven't worked out already, tell me what it is. Because I've made mistakes once or twice, and Grace in particular is just hands on her hips like a mother does, and gone, Daddy, you're so wrong. I get that a lot at home, but never mind. The issue is the third servant decided to play safe. Decided to take what he had been given and hide it. Rather than taking a risk and actually trying to make more of it with it, he decides it's better to be secure. And it actually, in reality, shows laziness. All he does, he digs a hole, he puts it in the ground, he covers it up, and he walks away. And then when he hears his master is coming back, he goes back, he digs it out of the ground, pulls it out, and goes, there you are, master. And for years, I thought, what's the problem? He hasn't lost it. He hasn't actually made it decrease. He's just giving back what had been given to him. Surely that's justified. But he could have gained interest if he'd placed it in a bank. Unless, of course, it was a Greek bank, which, as we all know, at the current rate of things at the moment, isn't the best place to keep your money. And I've always thought that the master was being really harsh on the servant. He hadn't lost it. He'd given it back. Okay, it had been a long time. But if you actually look, he had actually done nothing with it. And for many of us, we can be sitting here and actually God might be saying something to us now. I have given you so much. What have you actually done with it for me? Fear had motivated that servant. A fear of failure and loss. But he had been a bad steward of what had been trusted to him. His intention was to hand it back exactly as he'd received it. But he hadn't gained anything. And he fails to understand his master's intention. And what he does is he substitutes security for service. He tries to play safe. But you only need to look back a few chapters. Look at Matthew 13, verse 44, where Jesus tells another story about what the kingdom of God is like. And he says this, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. That man found a treasure, which I believe isn't his. So somebody else has done what the third servant has done and buried it in a field. And someone else has then come along, found it and gone, hallelujah! And gone and bought the field so that they could gain that inheritance. The reality is that third servant was probably taking a greater risk than the other two put together. By being safe, he was actually taking a far greater risk. So essentially, by doing nothing, by burying what he had been given by his master, He is actually putting it at a far greater risk. How often do we do that with what God's given us? As many of you know, over the years, I know God's given me gifts and abilities. And one of those was being able to draw quite well. And as many of you know, the story is that for a number of years, over 20 years, I did nothing with it at all. And in coming back here, realized I should be doing more with that gift. Even if it's just by blessing somebody else, by doing them a picture, I could speak of God through that. So what does all this mean for us today? I think what it means for us today is that what we do before Jesus comes back is important. The image of this story is based on money or talent, which is the Greek word that was also used as a measurement. And today we use it for special gifts and abilities. So for example, Britain's Got Talent. And I know some of you will be thinking, well, if you watch that program, you'll see that not everyone that goes on that show does have talent. And I was going to try and show you a clip at this point, but to be honest, some of the things that people think are talent. But at the same time, it's an opportunity where those people who think, well, am I actually good enough? Actually have the courage to take that first step. To actually use what they think are their gifts or abilities. And to try and make a difference and inspire others to do the same. And what we see in this story is that not everyone's been given the same talents or same amount. But what we do with it, what we do with what we have been given, is of most importance. And you might be sitting there saying, well, I don't have much. But if you know that God has given his son Jesus Christ for you, and even if you don't know that this morning, I want you to understand that God has given his all for you today. And with that alone, you can make a difference. A God who has given his son, who died and rose again, so that we can know true freedom and live a life for all eternity for him. That is what we are created for. That is what we're here to praise and worship him for today. That he has given us this gift. That Jesus has left his Holy Spirit. And yet so often we go, well, I'll put that to one side and I'll bury it. And if I need it, I know where to find it. When in reality, he wants us to use his gifts to the full. The disciple, the follower of Jesus, who uses what he has entrusted each of us with, will receive wonderful praise. Those two who had doubled it said, received the praise, well done, good and faithful servant. But there's also a stark warning, faithfulness results in blessing. But as we see, unfaithfulness results in loss, even of that initial blessing. And Jesus wants us to be ready. He tells his story to this story to his disciples as they've been previously asking him, what's going to happen when you come back? What's going to happen on your return? And we see that they're sat on the Mount of Olives and he's teaching them all about when he comes back and about what his kingdom will be like. And so he's wanting to prepare them and us today for the days ahead. For those days when our faith will be tested. But it shows that we've got to be faithful and anticipate his return. Not just waiting around and then saying, quick everybody, Jesus is coming back, look busy. We're not to do that. We're meant to be busy for his kingdom every single day. So what does faithfulness look like in a time of waiting for the master to return? In Matthew's gospel, faithfulness is imitating the ministry of Jesus. All of us who say we follow him are to preach the good news of the kingdom to the whole world. By going about the work of the master and doing what he has called them to do, by serving him. This work includes visiting the sick and the imprisoned, clothing the naked, welcoming the stranger, feeding the hungry, doing whatever it takes to show others that Jesus cares for and loves them and values them. I wonder, if you knew Jesus was coming back today, what would your response be? What difference would it make to your day if I said to you, 4 o'clock this afternoon, Jesus is returning? What would you do or say differently? The reality is, it shouldn't make any difference whether he's coming back today, tomorrow, or next year. Our lives should constantly be living out, seeking to multiply what he has already given us. That we should be being faithful to him above everything else and what he has entrusted to us. So that on that day, when he does return, we might be able to stand before him and he looks at us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Will you give your all to see his kingdom come and be established here on earth as it is in heaven? Let's pray. Lord God, you know where each of us is before you today. And we thank you for your grace, your love and compassion that you showed us in and through Jesus Christ. Lord, may we just place ourselves before the cross today. May we recommit ourselves to you. We thank you and praise you for all that we have. Whether it's possessions, gifts, or abilities, our attitude, or just our pleasant, welcoming nature, whatever, however much or however little we consider it, in your hands, it can be mighty and can do so much for you. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to be today the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.